Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Lord, we know when we open up the Bible, we open up the Word of God, that you have communicated through prophets, apostles, the thing that you want us to have. So, Lord, of course, it's despised and rejected by the world, the world that needs answers. But, Lord, even many Southern Baptists consider the Word of God to be less than capable for our modern times. But, Lord, we believe in it. We know it to be capable. We know it to be right. We know it to be perfectly what we need to see. May we, Lord, honor it with our attention and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're like most people, you miss something of what I just read. Something very significant, but it's easily missed. It's not the Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You didn't miss that. And that's an important part, because what Paul is saying is that what he's writing is by the authority of God. An apostle would speak the revelation of God. It's extremely important. You can't say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. A lot of people do say that. They see something Paul says and they don't like it, so they say, well, that's Paul's take on it. There's no take on it and something for us to untake. That's an extremely important mention there. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. What you missed, because I've missed it too in the past, is this: Timothy, our brother, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, and grace to you and peace from God our Father. I could even go to verse 3, where it says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Brother, brethren, and two fathers. You might have missed that. That Paul begins this letter with a family emphasis. It's just in passing. I mean, he's not really emphasizing it. He's not stressing it. But that's just the reality. Timothy, our brother, the faithful brethren in Christ. God, our Father. And we're brothers of Jesus. We both have the same Father. Father of our Lord Jesus. All the glories of salvation are depicted as a close-knit, loving family of God. Do you live that way toward the church of God? Most people do not. Most people do not consider the church of God as a family, or believers as brothers and sisters. I mean, they don't act that way. If Sequel ever has a child, which she's told us she's not going to have, but if she ever did, would it be optional for us once she goes in labor and in the hospital, and we say, well, I don't know whether we should go or not? Well, of course we're going to go. Why? Because she's our daughter. There's a bunch of daughters that have babies up at the hospital. I'll never go there, see them do anything, and then they'll say, what are you doing here if I showed up? But family is different. Most do not view what God has done with saints as a family. If we treated all of life like most people treat the church of God and the family of God, we'd probably have, you know, we'd show up at 35% of the holiday celebrations that our families do. Or, graduations, we might hit one out of every 5 or 6. Because people don't think of it that way. They think of it as a thing. a place. Most church members hold the church at arm's length. Now, when I say church members is not the same as a Christian. The world's been onto that for years, thinking that, you know, everybody goes to church is not a Christian. We already know that. Thank you very much. A church member is not necessarily a Christian. And so what a church member does is not the standard. But Christians surely cannot treat the church at arm's length. And so many professing Christians do. Now, they may not be Christians, but they profess to be. If it goes on long enough, they never show up. They never, you know, show any sign of fruit of the Spirit. Well, you kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Paul is writing from prison. He had never been to Colossae. But look at what he says in the latter part of the verse, chapter 4, verse 8. I didn't put this on your scripture sheet. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now, he'd never been there, never seen them. And he says this, Colossians 4, 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings, also laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. You see all that greetings and love and sharing and concern? He never seen these people. And yet, they're brothers. They're sisters. They're beloved. Family is the most intimate and supportive unit in all of life. It's also the number one target of the world. Do you know why? You don't have to spread this around. Do you know why phones were made in our day? To separate kids from their parents. What else could it be? They look at the phone all the time. I go to a restaurant, you got a family around the table, and you know, the kids are on the phone. And obviously you can moderate that, but most parents, you know, anything to mess the family up. Schools are trying to keep things from parents throughout the country. Don't tell the parents. There's all sorts of attacks on the family because that's God's deal. Husband and wife, the intimacy of husband and wife, the children raised in a loving, nurturing environment, that's all good. I have a good family. I won't say had, some are passed on. My grandmother loved me and made me fried apple pies. And she was a loving woman. All of my grandparents, my cousins, we were blessed with a great family. It is the greatest blessing to have. I mean, some of them are a little bit odd. I mean, not me, but some of them are. More on that in a bit. Let's talk about, first of all, the nature of God's family and the contrast of the natural family. And there's a typical natural affection. It's not universal, but there's a typical natural affection for members of your family. That you have a bond to them in blood, in the relationship. It is also, however, true that in natural families, there are many divisions, and there is estrangement. Wicked husbands are abusive to their wives. Children are abused by both neglect and false indoctrination. Children are taught things they should not be taught. And, you know, the schools do it. Parents have to be on their guard. For family love is expected. We are, you know, if you see a family fighting and squabbling, then it's not the expected thing. But it's not guaranteed that you'll have that in a natural family. I missed a lot in my childhood because I considered my younger sister and brother to be terrible people. I mean, I was the oldest. And they, here they are, these little squabbly pigeon, you know, whatever they, you know, they just were, they were a nuisance. Now, I have a great relationship with them now, but my mind has grown since that, back then. And I missed a lot. Family is great. And God's family is not founded on natural passions, likability, who you get in your family, natural family. I have a picture, I might have shown y'all on this, on one of the Zoom meetings. Is that my dad, my mom, and me posing behind a 1957 Chevy. And my mom is pregnant. So right there in that picture, you see three, but there are four. My sister, I'm about 2 years old there. My sister's there. Do you think they, before they got together, they said, you know, let's get married, have a son, get you pregnant with a daughter, and go stand behind that 1957 Chevy? We don't think that way. It just things that happen. This is the natural way. But the family of God is different. We are born by the will of God, not by blood. What comes out when women give birth is, who knows? People enter God's family as radically altered in heart and mind. A baby comes into a family that you don't know what you're getting. But when a person enters the family of God, you know what you're getting. Because we've been born again. We've been made new. We've been given a new outlook. We've been given abilities to obey God that we didn't have, and a desire for God that we didn't have. All the necessities for a loving family are embedded in us when we become part of the family of God. Nobody can get in the family of God and say, well, you know, I'm just not equipped for this. You are equipped for it because God put you in the family by His will. For God's family to be divided is an unnecessary and heinous sin. And so when you see it talked about in Scripture, it is rebuked severely. Christians should never, I will disagree at times, but should never be alienated from one another. Because if you're Christian, now if they're not Christians, sure, you can be estranged. And a natural family will be estranged if you don't agree. But a Christian, no. Christians get along, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Christians do that because we're given that by God. God's family is chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I wonder what that means. Does it mean that we happened on the scene? Predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. There's so much in that. We've been adopted. We have been taken from outside of the family of God and brought into the family of God by adoption. God considers us by adoption to be his children on purpose. He brought us in to his family. This is very important, distinctive. Our families just come to us, bad apples and all. And when I say to you, don't say anything out loud. If I say to you, you know, families have bad apples in them, you thought of somebody, didn't you? I mean, there are people who just don't behave well. My family, we had some drunks in my family. And everybody knew it. And they weren't drunk all the time, but, you know, if you're drunk, you don't have to be drunk a lot to have that be what people know about you. You get that. But God's family is made by God in grace. It is a whole different thing that God has ordered the family. God has chosen the family. God has changed the family. God has equipped the family. As you know, I don't cook. I did make grits yesterday. If cooking was just throwing ingredients together in the kitchen, I could cook. Throw them all together. And I've seen it happen. Cindy does it. My grandmother did it. My mother did it. They'd take this here, there, and there, and they'd throw it together and put it on the, and it would come out good. But I wasn't just willy-nilly. If you cook, you don't just throw things together and hope they turn out. You plan. You cook. You put the ingredients in the right proportions. And this is what God has done. God has chosen us, not because of us, but he's chosen us in grace. And he then has made us certainly to be good family members. Isaiah 5, it was different for Israel. God did everything, but they were in unbelief. Isaiah 5, 1, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Now, it's on a fertile hill and everything. Everything is tailor-made to do well. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. God did everything necessary as far as any logical, proper response to God to make Israel a good people, and they were not. And so by them not doing what they were designed to do, he rejected them. But that won't happen to the church. What God has done with the church is all that. And then when he expects good fruit, he gets it because he made us that way. By God's choosing us and making us, we are going to be good people. Not perfect, yes, obviously. But when God has made a family, he's not waiting until they start talking and walking and running around and seeing if they're good or not. He knows we're going to be good. He made us that way. That's the nature of God's family. Secondly, the expectation of God's family. What are our expectations for our own families? When you probably have a remote control. When you push power on the remote control, what do you expect to happen? It blows the TV up. I just power come on. So there are expectations in life. We have families, we expect things. My parents expected things from me. They expected that I would be a certain way. Parents expect siblings to get along and contribute to the family. It'll scare you for me to tell you this, but my job was to take the trash out. They made me a slave in my home to take the trash out. Can you believe I'm worse than? But see, parents expect that. Parents expect their children to be part of the family. Husband and wife expect mutual love and tenderness. And God expects well-behaved children because God makes us well-behaved. We told Sequa, you know, she was a Blair. A.J. Blair. It's hard to imagine that now. And I said, you're an Elwine now. Elwines don't do what you just did. We don't do that. God's family. Expectation of God's family. You know, I know that churches are full of lost people, but I still expect people that go to church to behave, even though they may be lost. Because you associate that they are professing to be something that they turn out not to be. Now, today's emphasis actually coincides with Wednesday night, which was scantily attended, by the way. And for those of you who weren't there, we did give out money on Wednesday night. So you missed that. But this coincides with what we talked about on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we noted that in Jerusalem, on the Sabbath day, the people of Jerusalem, after being restored to the city, defiled the Sabbath. They were doing commercial ventures on the Sabbath day. And boy, Nehemiah had a fit. But what I identified that with a modern word called narcissism. A narcissist is someone who is driven by self-will. So they had a commercial interest. They had things to buy and things to sell, and the Sabbath got in the way of that. So they just chose their own way. That's a narcissist. A narcissist does what a narcissist decides to do. And to the narcissist, everything is about him or her, and everybody else is weird if they don't believe the same things. Because why not go out and sell things on the Sabbath day? Because we have to eat, don't we? And so in their minds, it was the most logical thing to do. That's a narcissist. Choose your way, not God's. And a narcissist is not going to be a good family member because a narcissist is self-will. This is why when we see Timothy, our brother, in the beginning, and the brethren, we're setting the standard that this is going to be a good church because they're brothers and sisters and they're saved people, saints. Now, as far as pure narcissism, Christians can have narcissistic tendencies. We can choose our own will when we shouldn't, and learn from it and change. A pure narcissist cannot be a Christian because God breaks that when we're saved. If we're a narcissist, purely a narcissist, choosing only our will, we're not even saved. There's no way you can be saved. But family terms, such as we see in the first two verses, communicate to us we're to be a loving and supportive family. I've never heard anyone say, you know, I had a great family. I wish I hadn't. I'm sure there are people that say that because they feel guilty or something, but oh, we had a great family. My parents got along. We were raised properly. Always felt love and had plenty of food to eat and nice clothes. I just hate that. Nobody says that. A lot of people talk about their bad family. Everyone despises a bad family experience. You know, I feel bad for these poor children. They don't know anything. They come into this world. They don't know anything. They're in need. They need to be loved. They need to be supported. They need to be taught. And so many come into a bad family and they don't get any of that. That is the most awful thing. God sees that all the time. That just is most got to be a grief, a grieving thing. That kids that need, and they're most vulnerable, that they need love and they don't get it. Now, Vance Havner has a sermon. I got it in my office. Why not just be Christians? You know, you can sum up the responsibility of Christians by just saying, well, just be Christians. If you're Christians, you'll cover all these things. Christians are characterized by these things. Why not just be Christians? Well, I would say to us, why not just be family? Why not just be brothers? And why not just be sisters and loving one another as a family of God? You'd be saying it all by that. Thirdly, the duties of God's family. And I stated previously that church members do not treat the church as family. Now, church members, again, let me emphasize, there is no more assurance that a church member is a Christian by being a church member. As you know, anything in the world is going to be a certainty. There's just no certainty about it. You got a car, it may start, it may not start. Church members may be Christians, they may not be Christians. When I hit golf balls when I was playing golf, I didn't know if it was going to go down the middle of the fairway or in the woods. It was uncertain. But you know, many people who profess to know Christ, they have no love for the church. You can't depend upon them. You can't believe they're going to follow the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. They're just not in it. And a lot of people think that's normal. But if you're in the family of God, that is not normal at all. That's abnormal. Recognition of family relationships creates instant hope. If you got a family relationship connection, man, you got instant hope because this you got something to build on. I like Louis L'Amour westerns. I've read every one of them, I bet. Louis L'Amour, in one of his books, there are these people that the whole book they're trying to kill each other. They're fighting over land for grazing. They're fighting the whole book. Toward the end of the book, they find out that they're related. Then it's okay. Oh, you're that person? No, another. It's all lovey-dovey then. You see, you got instant hope because you're related. The church of God is related by being adopted into the family of God. We're related. Now, there are things to correct in Colossae. There's a major doctrinal heresy. I mentioned that last time. Tossed around about Christ. So they got to deal with that. Interpersonal relationships are being threatened. There's some verses about that. But our spiritual family can handle all those things. Those who aren't in the family of God, yeah, you might not ever get peace with. We're to be at peace with all as far as it depends on us. But there's a lot of people you can't be at peace with. Like a snarling dog. You pet a snarling dog? It's coming up, it's showing you its teeth. Hey, puppy, puppy, puppy. Nuh-uh. Snarling dogs to be left alone. There are snarling people. Leave them alone. You see, because you can't get along with them. But in Christ, whenever I counsel, whenever I preach, whenever I teach, I know that two Christians can work this out. Two Christians can make this right. One Christian and non-Christian, it's a crapshoot. But two Christians, yeah, that's not a problem. And you'll see that in the scripture where Paul says, tell these people to get along. Because if they're saints, they can get along. It's really simple. It's just people, you know, if they get let pride get in the way, it's a problem. Our duty flows from inside to outside. Now, when I came here, nobody here, by the way, when I came here, there were people who were sitting out there waiting for this church to do something for them. That's all they were called to do, is to sit and wait. And if they were sick, there were some vibrations and brain waves that would come from their mind, and it would go out into the area, and the church was supposed to pick those up and call them up. If they missed a couple, where are you? Are you okay? Oh, that was so odious to deal with. I dealt with it. That was so odious. Because there are people who believe that they have no part in the church. They come to the church and other people are supposed to deal with them. They want to be served. Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve. A good father, a good mother, a good brother, a good sister loves from the heart. They're not sitting around waiting to be served. When I was growing up, my mom made supper every night. And if they'd have waited for me to do it, you can understand what would have been the problem. She did that out of her own heart. Agape love is the love that we're guided by, the love of God. It's the value of the person who chooses to love. We are from the inside to the outside. We choose to love. Now, there are a lot of people that wait. I'm telling you, again, people that wait to be loved sound like a narcissist to me, and a pure narcissist cannot be a Christian. You better love. If you don't love, that's how we know that we're disciples of Jesus, if we have love for one another. If you don't have that, how are you a disciple of Jesus? But it starts from the inside. And if you're saved, you're in the family of God, not in a club. You know what the difference between a church and a club is? Among other things, you can choose to go to the club or not. You want to be involved in the club? Fine. We were members of the country club. That sounds pretty fancy, doesn't it? Go play golf. I loved it. But I didn't have to go play golf. I could just stay home if I wanted to. I think if you're a member of the country club out here, you have to eat in the dining room once a month or something. There's certain responsibilities you have. But, in a club, you don't have to take part. You're part of an association? No. I'm a part of the Association of Right-Handed Men. Well, I don't have to go to the meetings. If I don't want to go to the meetings, I don't want to go to the meetings. The church is not the same thing. We're required to go to church. We're commanded to go to church. We're commanded to stick with one another. We're commanded to love one another. And our interest must be in this family of God. There's no other option. He doesn't leave it to us like a club membership. Be with us. Love with us. Strive with us. Stay with us. That's what the family does. And in God's eyes, his family is our priority. Look at this, and this is harsh. People don't understand this really, but Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I put more verses on your scripture sheet than that. But he says there, and this is a comparative hate. This is, you don't let anything in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was calling disciples, some of them said, well, let me go bury my father first. Let me get that out of the way, and then I'll come. He said, no. You gotta hate them. You got to carry your cross. You got to count the cost. So the last verse there, verse 33 of Luke 14. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And again, that's not letting them out of the house. That's, they don't have us. We don't serve them. They don't dominate us. We follow Christ. How many excruciating events have you attended for the sake of family? You know what I'm talking about. My parents, when I was a piano student, 9 years old or something, I don't know, I had a recital. Don't laugh. I had a recital. Something about a sailboat. I was given a piece of, to play about a sailboat. And it lasted about probably 60 seconds. And I got up there, and I was the first one. And I got up, and I played my sailboat song. And I sat down. And my parents had to sit through the rest of every one of the recitals because I was there. I mean, that's the kind of thing you do for a family. They talked about it later, like, oh. I mean, it was a lot of groaning. You know, I wish I could have gone. That's what you do for family. Those athletic events you go to. You know, we want grandchildren, but I don't know if I want to go to a whole bunch of ball games. Some of you have to do that. I mean, you may enjoy it. But it's, you know, it's something you do. Weddings on a Saturday when a big football game is being played the same day. Are you kidding me? And yet you do it. Why? Family. Holiday routines? Oh, they get in our way. It's not convenient. Well, you make it work out because of family. How can we treat God's spiritual family with less attention and commitment than we do our own families? Dr. Thomas would come up to you, and he'd come here. We'd see him in India. When I saw him in India, hello, my brother. And he would bear hug you, because I have brothers in India, and Dr. Thomas is one of them. And he expressed himself that way, loving, kind, compassionate, caring. So we start Colossians on the right frame of mind. We are the family of God. Let's pray. Lord, you say in your word, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, sons of God. And so we are. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for making us that in your will. May we truly be good children, good family members. In Jesus' name, amen.